All right, we're going to do two things today. We're going to talk about scripture memorization and also song time, and maybe even get to just a review of some of the helps on preparing your Bible lesson. Then we're going to talk about your lessons and try to get you started, because in the next week or two, I need you to teach. I need you to do a proper lesson, so your lesson needs to be completely, one of your three need to be completely done with visuals and all, and you will be teaching and being evaluated by the class. So that's coming up, and I don't remember when. It may be next week when I start. It'll probably start in 2 weeks, so I'll give you 2 weeks in preparation for being able to teach a lesson. But I want to talk about scripture memorization. We still have some things to really talk about before we wrap up the main learning sequence. So one is, what are the differences between age groups? What do you look for when you're teaching a young child's group, young children group, teen group, adult group? What are you dealing with? And that'll be very helpful, so that you feel more confident being able to stand in front of any age group. But this morning, let's talk about scripture memorization, how important it is, and how to make it part of your lesson. Starting off with introduction, it is important that you, the teacher, realize just how important teaching scripture verses to children is, with real meaning, even though the ultimate value of Bible memorization may not be fully realized until adulthood. When scripture verses actually become part of the child's thinking, God can use these verses to guide the child in his daily living. You never know what you've learned as a child, what you will use later on in life. But isn't it good to have all of all that you can, so that when you face a trouble, you've already got some sense of stability? I think of this day and age, and I think of this modern culture, they're truly like a ship in a storm without an anchor. They have not. A knowledge of God. They have no fear of God. They have no realization that there are rights and wrongs. Look at just the day and age we live in. That we're watching entire nations and really the whole world pushing towards I hate using words. I'm trying to be diplomatic, but I think of the world pushing same-sex marriage. And we're discussing things that are so vile, and we're talking about it. And it's the world. IKEA was just being taken to task because they're not being taken to task. They're complaining over the fact that they can't promote homosexuality in their ads in Russia. Russia says if you put anything up that promotes same sex love and stuff like this, that you'll get penalized by the government. So IKEA was complaining about, well, a lot of our ads have two guys and they're hugging and stuff like this, and Russia's making it hard for us to advertise our services. They're complaining. I just can't believe we're at that age. But the only reason why they feel that way and why they feel like pushing same-sex is because they have no knowledge of God. So if children, if they don't get the Bible, and if they don't get a good dose of the Bible, they don't get a good dose of the fear of God, by the time you're dealing with adults, it's just next to impossible. So next time that you get a chance to teach a memory verse, realize this is going to be a foundation for truth that later will be acted out. I'll never forget how when I was in church, first as a brand new Christian, as the pastor preached, and I kept a notebook. I've always had a notebook, writing thoughts down as he preached. And I remember writing stuff down and trying to figure out his outline. And then the next week, something he said, I used in giving the gospel to somebody or answering a question. And if I wasn't paying attention, or if he wasn't preaching well, or if I just didn't take it on board, I would have had no weaponry. I would have had no help for somebody else. So scripture needs to be part of a child's thinking, and you're going to make it that part. Now, there's a motive for children learning scriptures, and that is the heart. See, the true high motive which should prompt young or even old to memorize scripture it can be expressed in a verse that the children themselves should memorize, and that is, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Many times we teach children to hide the word of God in their mind. When they're urged, they're able to bring it forth. I did it at youth camp for years. You have kids, and they memorize all the scriptures in youth camp, and they get up there and quote it, but it only went there, and it never went to the heart. And if it doesn't go into the heart, it doesn't keep them from sin. So number two, we must have the higher motives, have higher motives for scripture memorization if boys and girls are to hide the words in their hearts. This must be verses that can be applied to their daily living and to their problems, not just the Romans road. I am desperate that people learn the whole counsel of God. They not only should memorize John 3:16, but they should memorize John 3:18 as well, and John 3:36, which is, you know, "Whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life, and whosoever believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, John 3:16 is a great verse, but John 3:36 is like 10 times heavier and stronger. Now, why teach memory work? What are some of the reasons for memorizing God's word? Let us consider carefully the following reasons. See, scripture doesn't make a difference between child and adult in memorization. So, the reasons are the same, no matter how old a person may be. Just know, the older the person, the slower the effect. Ask me to memorize 25 verses, and I'll take about 25 weeks. Ask a 9-year-old to memorize 25 verses, all he needs is 3 hours, you know? They're such sponges. So, the first reason to memorize scriptures to help children find Christ as their Savior. 2 Timothy 3:15. Brother Martin.
And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
All right. So they learn the Scripture, and it helps them find Christ as their Savior. It needs to be memorized. Secondly, to keep children from sin. Example. Here's when no one was looking. Small boy reached out his hand to take something that was not his. Just then the words flashed in his mind, "Thou, God, seest me." Genesis 16:13. Immediately his hand dropped to his side, and he hastily left the room. And the word of God kept him from sin. The word of God has kept me from a lot of sin. Because, you know, one of the curses of being a preacher, and one of the curses of being a Bible believer or a Bible memorizer, is you get ready to sin, and God brings it all back up to you, and your mind just starts going crazy. You go, if I do this, oh man, God's going, I'm not going down that path. And thank God, it keeps us from sin. Three, it'll help, and this is something we forget, and we've lost this that used to be throughout society, but number three is to help children solve their problems. The Bible will help children solve their problems. Children have problems too, that can only be solved correctly in the light of God's Word. The world's standards will early teach children that anything that their parents do not find out about is all right. But God's Word will teach them that wrong is wrong, whether discovered or not. I tell you, as you teach the stories, I deal with one that I'm working on right now. Saul and David. You have Saul and his anger in David. How David reacted to that anger. So if you had the privilege of teaching the life of David, and you're showing how Saul wanted to kill David, Saul was so envious of David, you can teach about anger, or you can teach about how to deal with anger. You can give the children the ability to solve the problems that they have in their home. You have no idea, Martin, in that classroom or a Sunday morning, you've got hopefully 20 children, how many of them woke up and had mom and dad yelling at each other and angry, who knows what. And as you're teaching, you're just teaching. You have no idea how they're going to use your information. But you could give them the tool as to, what do I do when dad is angry? What do I do when mom is angry? David shows you. Okay? That's how you're enabling children to solve their problems. On this page, number eight. There, number three. Let's see. Number four, to keep them from false doctrine. To keep them from false doctrine. It is our business as teachers to ground our children in the truth so they cannot be turned aside to false doctrine. Now hopefully, you know, at home, parents are teaching children and they're by life and by word, but a lot of times they're not. And the only hope for keeping a child from being swayed by cults or swayed by rock music in the culture of this world is going to be by the teachers. Number five, to help them witness for the Lord themselves. To help them witness for the Lord. We must teach children the great principles of Christian living and arm them with Scripture so they'll be able to be a witness for the Lord. John 14:26 talks about the Holy Spirit saying, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance Christ's teaching. It's funny. Do you notice that verse? It says, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Jennifer, does the Holy Spirit reveal new things to believers? Trick question.
New things I've been
that like they've never heard before. Can a Muslim be saved without reading the Bible?
The Holy Spirit could prompt them to... That is kind of a trick question because I'm like trying to over-spiritualize it. So give me the answer.
Unfortunately, there is a huge mindset right now amongst a lot of Pentecostals because there are Muslims that are claiming to see visions of Jesus and they claim to be being born again, but they have no idea what they're talking about. And I'm not sure what they think they're doing, but they're not being saved. But the Pentecostals are claiming they're all getting these thousands of Muslims who are coming away from Islam. Now, I don't doubt they want to flee from Islam. Anybody who's ever experienced and know about Islam would know they would run from it. And maybe they are having visions, maybe they are having dreams, but they're not of God. Because God does not reveal what He hasn't already said. Mm-hmm. So, if a child is ever going to learn anything from the Holy Spirit only reminds you what you've already been taught. That's all the Holy Spirit does. So your job as a teacher is to preach the word. Because how shall they hear except there be a preacher, a teacher, who teaches. Then later on in life, the Holy Spirit says, remember what Miss Mona said from this scripture? And then the mind begins to remember, and then the heart begins to believe. So don't just sit and expect that children in Sunday school are all going to get saved unless you give them the scriptures. Nobody, the Holy Spirit can't, I compare it to a fire. You can't burn a fire that doesn't have wood. And the Holy Spirit cannot light a fire in somebody's heart if there's no scripture in there for the child, for the Holy Spirit to ignite and for it to illuminate. So you're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with in the life of your students, and it makes them a great witness for the Lord. Number C, the importance of teaching memory work. Many consider it a waste of time to try to teach rote memory verses to Scripture in the primary department. However, here's your golden opportunity. And if we fail to capitalize on it, we as teachers are failing in our task and our calling. Children have the keenest memory at this age. Somebody gets 95 years old, what do they remember the best? They remember everything that they did when they were 5, 6, 7, 8. My great-grandmother remembered poems she learned when she was 8, 9, 10 years old. But you couldn't remember where she was yesterday. It is crazy. I think it's awesome. So all of that time we spend with that 1 hour, we think, how can that 1 hour be good enough on a Sunday morning? Because, number one, the children usually are intent on learning. They know this is right. Number two, the joy and the excitement. Number three, the truth itself. So use that because they have the keenest memory. The power of retention is at its greatest peak during the primary and the junior ages. Once they turn 16, 17, it's over. Paul's mind was saturated with the Old Testament, being a Jew before he was 12. By the time you're 12, every Jewish boy especially, but also the girls, knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They knew it like left, right, and center. And that was when he became equipped like a warrior with the armor and the weapons of the Spirit, before he knew what cause he was to use them for. A missionary once said this: teaching children memory work is like tossing pebbles on a frozen pond. Not until the thaw comes will they sink in. So you're throwing a lot of pebbles onto the pond of those kids' life. Doesn't seem to do any good, but when the thaw comes, when they get saved, and when the penny drops, as we say, all those will sink into their lives. So don't think you're wasting your time with memory work. I know we allocate, 10 minutes to a scripture verse, and we allocate 30, 40 minutes to our message. But wouldn't it be important that they are able to take your verse, that scripture that you're teaching from, and be able to remember that and then use it for the rest of their life to answer and solve problems, keep them from sin? Your lesson will probably never be remembered. But if they can learn a truth, and if they can associate it with the Word of God, so make sure you put just as much emphasis on how they're learning a verse, because you're not going to be there. And when they're reading their Bibles, you know what their Bibles should look like? Their Bibles should be marked up with, I learned this verse, and I learned this verse. And let me show you where I'm reading today. That's a good Christian. You're trying to raise Christians who read and memorize their own Bible. So don't discount memory work. So number D, how to teach it. It's useless to teach memory work unless the children understand the meaning of the verses. Also, you, the teacher, must learn to always say the words of God with reverence and accuracy. Explain the memory verse. Now, that's very important. The value of your Bible words is not in their sound, but in their application. So, explain the verse in as simple language as possible. Let me maybe blow your mind for a minute. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Show you an example scripture. Let's see. This is not what I'm looking for. Oh, yes, it is. Okay. This is a good memory verse. Verse 13. Enter ye in. Let's see if this is right. Help me with this. At the straight gate. How does the rest of it go?
For wide is the gate.
For wide is the gate.
And broad is the way.
Broad is the way that leadeth?
That leadeth to destruction.
And many there be. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. And many there be.
That go in thereat.
Which go in thereat, yeah.
Which go in there. Alright. Anybody see any problems with that verse?
Straight. I don't know what that means.
Good, alright. Excellent. It doesn't talk like we talk, does it? This is one of those verses that every child needs to memorize. It actually is part of a two-verse scripture. Narrow is the gate and straight is the... how does the next verse go?
Because straight is the gate.
Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few be there that find it. All right. So, when you have a scripture, you have to imagine your audience experience it maybe for the first time. What do you do? There's two or three steps that you can do, all right? Number one, the first step that everybody should do and is explain words. So, Martin, you said straight is a good word to try to explain. What other kind of word? Maybe
broad.
Okay, straight, and contrast it with broad.
I mean, not many children would use the word broad, I think, now.
Okay,
so
excellent.
You need to explain that. I don't know what gate is, even.
Excellent. Gate. Now, a lot of people, here in Ireland, everybody has a gate. See, if you're an American, nobody has a gate. But here, anytime you want to go into somebody's house, put a leaflet in the door, whatever, you're always going through gates. So they might know the gate, but they may not ever think that that gate is the same. They may think of the gate in heaven, pearly gates. You don't know what they're thinking. All right. How about the word destruction?
Yeah.
And you're probably going to need to take that word and make them understand it. So explain words. Ask them, what does this word? Let me tell you what straight is and explain it. Now, there's the next thing you need to do. All right. And what you need to do is use your own words. I'm going to use a word, and you don't take it literally, but you want to rewrite it, that scripture, using your own words. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You can take time and explain what each one of those words mean, but then you need to help them see the sentence now with the new understanding. So somebody, give me, how would you say that verse your way? Go ahead.
Use the word way. The Bible says, you know, everybody's gone their own way.
Mm.
And that's the broad way. Because that's the way the word goes. It goes the way of religion, you know. The majority of people, most of them go the broad way. Whereas God says, he just has a small way to go. And it's only through Jesus.
Yes.
There's not any other options. There's only one right way. And to go that way leads to life. And only a few go there. So, you know, you have to get off the Broadway, the mainstream way of the world, and get off that road, you know, turn to Jesus, and go in that way. You know,
yes.
Life. Not destruction, destruction.
And you did it exactly. The third step is use an illustration. Now, they would have had no concept in that day, in Jesus' day, of cars and highways. But the children do, teenagers do, and you explain, you say you're driving down, and there's plenty of room, everybody's zooming down, going around the road, and there's a little turnoff. It says, turn here now. And you've got to, I don't care how many lanes you have to cross over, you've got to get off that highway, and it says to be saved. And you say, but it's a little bitty road, and nobody's going that way. Everybody's going this way. And it doesn't look very easy, but that's the only way that leads to life. So use an example. Use an illustration. Why are you doing that, Martin? Why are we taking the time to explain words?
Because the children just won't get that by reading the verse. I mean, they can get all sorts of different interpretations,
yes.
You think, you know, private interpretations. But there is, if the meaning of that context is there's only salvation in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And your way is wrong. The world's way is wrong.
Exactly. So you understand what I'm saying? Yes, ma'am.
I think for when you use an illustration in explaining the verse later on down the road, they might not remember the exact words of the verse, but they'll remember the illustration and remember the point to the verse.
Yes.
You know? Didn't I learn one time that I wasn't supposed to, you know, they might not recall to memory the verse,
right.
But they would remember the illustration.
Exactly. So it all helps. Explaining words. Next time they read the Bible, they don't need you because you already helped them know what that is, know what a broad way is, know what destruction. I mean, what happens when a person dies? We bury them. Is that the end of them? No. Their body's going to decay. It has to be buried 6 feet underground. But they're either in heaven with Jesus or in hell. They've been destroyed. Their life is ruined now for all eternity. They're in hell. And many there be which go in thereat. that door, their ass, go in that way. Once you've explained the words, you've put it in your own words, you've used an illustration, they'll never forget it. And that is how the kids get saved. Kids don't get saved because they read the Bible. They get saved because they understand it. Mm-hmm. Now, what have the modern Bible translators done? They've already used their own words and rewritten it. But the problem is, you're trusting their interpretation. And I'd much rather have children learn the Bible and then have a teacher. See, your job is to not... You don't want a Bible to do your work. Your work is to take scripture that may be hard, and there are plenty of scriptures that are hard. But you just help them so that they, from then on, go, next time I hit a hard verse, I'm going to look up the words. I'm going to try to put it in my own word, and I'm going to try to understand this is what the students see. I'm going to come up with an illustration that explains that. And then they're a mature Christian. They don't need new Bibles. They've taken the time to learn the Word of God themselves. So, explain the meaning. Number two, repeat the reference. Repeat the reference. What did I forget to put up there, Andrew?
Matthew 7:13.
Okay. So, I forgot to say that part. Matthew 7:13. All right. Because what good is the reference, Mona? Why record the location?
For proof. And to back up what you're telling them so that they know where it's at. They remember it.
And they can find it in their own Bible. Because if I just said, enter ye into the street gate, I sound like Shakespeare. That's all I sound like. Yeah. All right. But if I say, Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, enter ye into the straight gate, that helps them know it came from the Bible and where they can find it. So somebody says, John 3:16. They know where they can go and find it and show somebody. I'm not just saying something, I'm quoting right from the Bible. So the reference, the location is just as important as the scripture. So always make it part of your memory work. Number three, read the verse as well as hear it. Children who are old enough to read should always see the verse as well as hear it. It's impressed upon the mind through two avenues, the eye and the ear. And B, the verse can be read in the Bible, which is preferable, or on a card, or from the blackboard. I don't like putting scriptures. You ever notice that I don't put scriptures normally on my PowerPoint? You know why I don't do that?
No, I haven't seen it in the Bible.
Yeah, because that's lazy, man. When you have children, it depends on the age group of your children, your kids and stuff, but if you always have the scripture like I have up here, that'll get old after a little while, and they'll never look for themselves in the Bible. They'll always trust you. So there's nothing wrong with putting that up there and looking at a scripture. But at some point, they're going to need it. All of your children should have their Bibles in their hands looking it up for themselves, unless you're going into 50 different things, or maybe you're trying to show them something. Okay? So have them read it from the Bible and let them read it from the Bible. Number four. You're going to memorize scripture. If you want your kids to memorize scripture, who should be the first one to memorize scripture?
So.
Yeah. I always love it when Eric gets up there and he goes, oh, it's a new verse. I don't know this verse. He's supposed to know the memory verse for a Sunday. But you should memorize the verse yourself. And the kids will gravitate to you if you've already memorized it. Number five, complete a little at a time. Could 6 or 7 year olds memorize that verse in one sitting?
Probably not.
Not unless they were homeschooled.
Surprise on the ones that we got.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. It's better to learn a few verses well than to half learn many scriptures. Number six, drill on the verses. Drill, drill, drill. Repeat, repeat, repeat until the children have memorized it. And number seven, use the verse in your teaching and illustrations. Give you an example of teaching your memory work. There are lots of different methods. You may want to add to this list, but your goal is to find ways that both teach and help retain scripture in in children's memory. Little is accomplished if the verse is taught and forgotten, so constant review is necessary. Memory work aids can be a help in reviewing these verses. Here's some examples, like number one, pictures and objects. Let's see. What kind of object or picture could you use for this verse, Brother Martin?
You can use a big road and a very narrow road turning up to the left or right.
Excellent.
And one goes into, the big one goes into a pit if you keep going that way.
Mm.
There's no bridge as such.
Yes.
It's just collapsed into people. Everyone goes that way, falls into the pit of fire. And then the other one goes to heaven-bound.
Yeah, that's verse 14 that says, that you can use, all right. So, but aren't these scriptures very visual? So there are loads of people who have drawn wonderful visuals to use with scriptures like that. So use it.
Yeah, Jesus didn't just say, choose heaven.
Right.
Instead of hell. What? You know, he actually used something you can relate to, like gates and broadways and straightways, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
So, things people can relate to.
Yes. So use pictures and objects that help them remember the verse. Use 3x5 or bigger flashcards. I should have used bigger ones. Flashcards are anything that you can use that would have the portions of the scripture, or maybe where you might say, like on one side it says Matthew 7:13. Anybody want to quote it? Nobody quote it? All right, well, let me help you out. If it's a small verse, you can hold up. And it's got the verse up there, and you say that now. Who can say Matthew 7:13? Okay, good. You try it. Good. So that's how you learn in school. They do. All right, here's your question today. 4 times 4. Who knows the answer? 16. That's right. It's 16. So you've got the reference on one side, and on the back side, you have the answer. And it's just a way that it's just called flashcards and helps the children remember. Spell down quiz. How many of you know what a spelling bee is? Did you ever do a spelling bee? America, we grew up with spelling bees. We hated spelling bees. But you can do what's called a spell down quiz. Say you line up all the children in a row, right? You're going to memorize this verse, okay? So if a child misses that verse, he has to go to the tail of the line. The object is to see who can stay at the head the longest. So say if you had 10 verses, and you line up everybody, and or you can do it several different ways, but this is just, we're going to memorize it. Nobody's looking at the verse. Okay. So, and I would do it this way. If you're just going to learn one verse, every person's up there who says it perfectly stays up there. And if they don't say it perfectly, all right, you got to go sit down, all right? So then you're left down to 3 or 4, and they have to keep saying it perfectly. Now, what you're doing is the kids who can't say it very well keep hearing it over and over the right way. And the people who are learning it are being honored. They've memorized it. And so somebody's able, you just keep going down the line, keep going down the line, and by the time that you've got one person or two or three still standing, you can stop at any time, everybody's heard it like 10 or 12, 15 times. And that's honored those who have memorized it. It's helped those who haven't memorized it. And then you sit down, and the next week you do a different way, but just that one thing of standing up, enter ye into the straight gate. Oh, where's the battle? Okay, Matthew 7:13. Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in, which go in thereat. And then the next person has to say it word perfect. And the next person, and when they fail, okay, they sit down. It doesn't matter, they fail, but then they're going to hear it over and over. And it will help them. Call a spell down quiz. Number 4, a fishing game. Put the verse on construction paper or fish. You know, you draw out a fish. Put a paper clip or a staple at the mouth of each fish, and to the end of the fishing pole, use a string and a strong magnet on the end. Each child fishes and must tell the verse he has caught. So if you've got a bucket there, and it's got all of these fish, say you've got a fish here, you know, it's about this big, all right? And it says Romans 6:23 on it. And it just has that on there. And it's just got a paper clip on the inside. So he puts a magnet in, he's probably going to collect 4 of them at once, but you kind of spread them out, and he pulls it out, and up comes, and he has to quote that one. Say you've been memorizing scripture, that's a way for them, I caught Romans 6:23. And then they quote that. And the idea is just making it into a game. Each child fishes and must tell the verse that he has caught. If he can, he keeps the fish until the end of the game. If not, if he can't say it, he's got to put the fish back. And the child with the most fish at the game's end wins. Number five, learn the scripture as a song. There are plenty of ways and plenty of people that put a lot of scripture to song, so find that verse that's been put to song and teach it as a song. Just make sure it's not too rocky. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. Doesn't work. Anyway, number six, unscrambling verses. Unscrambling verses is kind of fun. I like scrambled verses. You can pick each word, like here, Dan, Martin, this would be terrible, but if every one of those words was on a little card, and then you put it up on the board all jumbled up, then ask one of the kids, who wants to unscramble? They got to come up there and put all the words in right. It's going to be torture, but that's really fun. Yes, sir?
We've done that with that board that we have.
Yes.
And then, but also sometimes what we do is we take all the words off, we shuffle them, and they have to put it back up. Word perfect.
That's excellent.
And so
yeah,
they have a blast with that.
Mm. Again, don't do one. Do any and all of these. Okay, use them. Memory work poster. Let the children help make a poster which illustrates the memory verse. So say you make a poster of this. Okay. And then ask them, says, how can we make this memorable? And all of a sudden somebody comes over here and they make a gate. And they actually draw it on the side. And there's this, maybe somebody, you never know who has talent. And they made the gate. And you show them and they say, I'm always going to remember this is the narrow or the straight gate, however you want to call it. And they can draw on your big poster board, say you put it on a big, cardstock board, and then they illustrate it with things that'll help them remember it. They can come up with ideas that help them remember better than you can. Number eight, a stand-up quiz. You can move all your chairs kind of a different part as you give the reference, Matthew 7:13. The first child to stand up and correctly quote the verse gets a point. The one with the most points at the end of this game is the winner. Say you've been memorizing several scriptures across time. You give them this is their way of seeing how many they remember. This can be done by giving the reference and the pupils give the verse, or give the verse and the pupils have to give the reference. So if I said, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be, which going thereat? Where's it found? Somebody has to tell you the answer. So it's one time the verse, sometimes the location. I like this one, number nine. Each child says a word. So say if you had, I don't know how many words there are in this, but say if you had 20 children, this would be hard. Okay, I've never done it. But say if you put all the kids, they're all in a big circle. Okay, first word, enter, ye. Next one, in, at, and they have to say it. The next word. So if I came to you, I said, enter.
Yeah.
Okay.
Eight. Four. It gets lost. This is pretty hard, but maybe some verses. The point is, the children will love a challenge if you don't make it too challenging. All right, that's each child says a word. Pictionary. So, what if you didn't have this verse up? You said, "All right, we've been marinating this." we've been learning our memory verse, don't tell them what you're going to do. And you went up and you just started drawing this. And you just drew you're just drawing the gate. And so as you're drawing, the first team to guess what you're drawing quotes the scripture and gets the point. So that's Pictionary. That's using your verse. And they'll get the idea. It helps them to remember it. So, let's see. Let's get a memory verse that maybe you know, and let's see who can come up with a Pictionary idea of... okay, what if I did this? Actually, this would be this way. Sorry. What verse do you think I'm...
Verse.
Yeah, it's got to give me the reference.
Am I in the right verse?
Yep.
Hebrews.
Hebrews 4:7.
No. Mm-hmm. One hundred men wants to die, but after this, the okay. So, so I just drew that, and then it's Hebrews 9:27.
Thank you.
So you use the idea of a picture to describe everybody dies, and then the judgment. You don't have to draw the judgment or anything, but it got them thinking the verse. You see how it works? So that is using the idea of Pictionary to remind them of a verse that they're memorizing. Back and forth. This one's kind of funny. You put the class into two teams, split the children into two or three groups, and have them quote the verse to the other team back and forth until everybody's quoted it. So each team has the opportunity, and you're trying to find out how many on the team can say it word perfect. And then you honor the team that has the most people who can quote the verse. First verse, last word, is where you give the children the first and the last words of a memory verse and then ask them to fill in the middle with the reference. That's a help to them. So, enter, and the last word is thereat. You don't tell them where it is, and they go, enter, and it ends with thereat. And they got to remember it's Matthew 7:13 and quote the whole verse. All right, are those cool?
Mm-hmm.
All right, I think they're awesome. And there's plenty more, but those are ones that I've come up with. No matter how excellent a Sunday school is in every other respect, if it neglects Bible memory work, it's not its best for the pupils. The pupils need to have the very words of God planted securely in their minds if they're to become all that God wants them to be. Now, song time. I know Andrew loves the song time.
Well, we had a great time last week.
Good. Music is a powerful force. We just can't get you in the choir. That's all I'm talking about. Music is a powerful force in the child's life, and its importance should never be overlooked. Music can make a bunch of kids into a group, a team, a unit. The child on the street is always humming a tune. Why should the world's music fill his mind with godless rock and roll? Let's give him some Christian music, music that will bless and challenge him. So why have a song time? To gain their attention, first off. Children cannot talk and sing at the same time, normally. So music captures their mind and holds it on the subject of your choice. Secondly, to remove excess wiggles.
Excess what?
Wiggles.
Wiggles.
W-I-G-G-L-E-S. What's another word for wiggle? You know, the wiggle worm, what we call it, the squirming. Squirming. It removes all of their energy.
Uh-huh.
Okay?
Yeah.
Rousing action songs, I'm in right out right. Get the kids out of their seats, you know, and move the seats all around. I'm in right out right, up right down right, happy all the time. What are you doing? Well, you're taking kids that, you know, want to have some energy, to use their energy. Sometimes it activates more energy than we want, but it can help reduce the wiggles. It gives a chance to use his muscles and move about in an acceptable way before he must settle down and listen for the next hour. It's also for fun. Children like to sing. Even teenagers like to sing. A good song time will draw the unsaved and the uninterested into your class. Children who might not ever come for the lesson alone, sometimes, just come because the noise brings them in. They can hear the kids having fun and to learn. Music makes learning easier. Sing the memory verse, sing the books of the Bible. How many of you know the books of the Bible? Nita's taught them, but the whole 66 books are in song. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. See, I can quote all that because I memorized it as a song. While class is having a good time singing, they are learning. And it prepares them for the Bible story, hopefully. Not all songs can be made to match, but carefully when you choose songs using your theme or aim of the lesson as much as possible to be sung just before the story to prepare minds and hearts. Is there a song that you could use if you were teaching later on in Matthew chapter 7 on the rock and the sand?
Why don't
I would use that song. The wise men built, and I would have them using it, built his house upon the rock. The wise men built his house upon the rock. The wise men built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. And the kids are doing all that, and then when you teach it, their mind's already clued in. Now, how do you have a song time? Well, choose songs that fit the aims of the lesson. That's all right. Prepare a new needed visual sometimes. Having big words on big posters is good. Arrange the songs so the action songs are first, and your theme songs are last. You want to end with the songs that prepare them for your lesson. Give the pitch before starting. Jesus loves me, this I know. So I went, why? So the kids know where to start. Yeah, start on the same note. So that's kind of hard for some people. They're like, I don't know where to start. Well, then you have a piano or something, but, you know, it's just something to practice and get good at. Make sure you sing clear and loud yourself. Allow those who are sitting quietly or were on time to choose a song. What song would you like? You got here early this morning. What do you think we ought to sing this morning? I've got this song and this song and this one. Which one should we sing first? What does that do? It honors them. They feel like, wow, I get rewarded for being here early. Or maybe you might ask them to come up and hold up the song sheet. Or if you had somebody like Destiny or
Dennis,
or if you had somebody else that just is solid and faithful, maybe they could lead the singing if they're always, you know, vibrant and excited. I think Youngin could lead singing, couldn't he? Mm-hmm. he would command attention if he was younger. Solos, duets, trios can sometimes be used for fun as a reward for good behavior, coming in on time. It's kind of hard. I find it very hard to get this modern generation to want to sing. But it's sure a good goal to have in your Sunday school. How to prepare yourself for song time. Learn all the songs well yourself. If you're not really sure of a song, don't use the song until you are. Practice action songs in front of a large mirror. Look at your face. Jesus loves me, and I know. Doesn't go well. Look at how you look when you're singing. And you'll go, no wonder the kids aren't singing, all right? Do you look like you're in pain? Notice your body movements. Are they clear or are they awkward and unnecessary? Practice with the visual. Hold it high enough so everybody can see. Turn the page before the last word is sung so it just flows. And you should sing the song from memory. Don't look at the words yourself. Be, number four, enthusiastic. Enthusiastic. Do you hear that word thu in there? Enthusiastic has the word God in the middle there. All right? It means have the attitude of God. That's what enthusiastic means. Smile. Make it fun. The best way to sing is to enjoy it yourself and keep it moving. Know what you're going to do next. Don't go, all right, we need another song here. Let me see. Sit down there. Wait a minute. I'm looking for a song. No more cookies. And no, we're not going to the bathroom. If you don't know what you're going to do next, they're going to capitalize on your lack of control. So know what you're doing and have variety. You know what DJs do? They do a fast song and then they do a slow song. And they do a fast song and they do a slow song. There's method to that madness. Do all your fast songs first. Get them out of the way, and then do your slow songs and prepare them for the lesson. Mm-hmm. All right, any questions about memory or song time? Isn't that funny? We spend all our time on our lesson, and then we throw together a song, and we try to find a memory verse. I don't want to kill you. I don't want you to be overburdened, but try to think, you know, everything I do in that class matters. So I need to spend some time choosing songs wisely, praying what songs to sing, trying to find something that matches, trying to make sure the kids memorize something, memorize a verse well. All right, let's look at our helps on teaching the Bible lesson. We'll try to finish up here very quickly. Remember, your definition is... when we define our goal here, this is our main starting point. A Bible lesson is always connected with a series, is a connected series of facts which emphasizes one main aim or a teaching point for the Christian child. It's going to include the plan of salvation, hopefully, and personal applications, and an invitation to receive Christ. So, a gospel message needs to have these six things. If you're going to teach and include the gospel in your lesson, include the love of God. Make sure you lift up Jesus as the Son of God. Emphasize that an understanding and awareness of a child's sin. Always explain that Jesus died in their place as a substitute. The gospel needs to have Jesus as the living, risen Savior. Not just somebody who died, but somebody who's alive now. And that it is a gift. Salvation is forgiveness and a gift of God that must be received. So, you know, when you're trying to put the gospel in there, don't just say God loves you, God so loved. Put the whole thing in there. Personal application for the unsaved child always explains the sin issue with a scripture verse and an example or an illustration. Personal application doesn't include the remainder of the gospel message. What I mean by that is when you're trying to make a personal application, just with a child, they need to know they're a sinner. They need to be left hanging. Okay. Now the main thrust, your main thrust of your lesson is the aim, the goal, or your teaching point. So like Martin, if we were teaching and our memory verse was Hebrews 9:27. What lesson maybe should you, if you were teaching, I would say this. The successful businessman in the Gospel of Luke, that he looks out on his fields and he says, I have to tear down my barns and build greater. Remember that one? Mm-hmm. And then what does Jesus call him? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all these be? Okay. So, if you're going to teach that lesson and you're going to use Hebrews 9:27, and what a way the memory verse goes with the lesson. What is your main thrust in that lesson? What's your main goal?
That building up riches in this life is vanity. Mm. That you need to have riches in heaven.
Well, yes and no. The main focus of it is...
As a point on the watch line after the judgment, yeah?
Okay, yes, that's right.
We're looking
at the memory verse, Hebrews 9:27, but our lesson scriptures from Luke, I forget where it is, where the man is the successful businessman, and Jennifer, help him out. You're right, but what's the main goal?
That everybody's going to die once, and you have to know where you're going to spend eternity. Your riches aren't going to... You can't take your riches with you to heaven.
Okay, excellent. You can't, but you're... I'm still looking, Mona. What do you think is the main goal of that? We're not actually looking, and I thought that maybe it'd be easy, but maybe I'm taking it for granted.
Well, he didn't call them the fool because he was focusing on his riches and not his soul.
Correct, but he wasn't worried about his soul. He was worried about how to get more, do more. So the purpose of your message, the lesson, ought to be... Remember, I only need one or two main goals. And the first goal is that, I'm trying to summarize myself, but the first goal would be that, I don't want to say that, you know, everybody's going to die, because that doesn't make sense to a child. A child doesn't think about death unless they've had a death in the family. The thing that is, you have a never-dying soul, and you could die today. Right now, how you teach that to a six-year-old carefully is very important. But your goal is, I want my children to value or prioritize their relationship with God. All right, like you're just saying, which is more important, earthly riches or heaven? And all of those things that come out, and the idea is that when you draw this and somebody, and you could have a picture of people up there weeping and they're sad over this man, but he's gone. And he's been judged whether ready for heaven or whether he's in hell. So your goal is to get somebody saved or to teach the children to prioritize their soul over the things of this world. I just threw an example that just came to mind that went along with this. I hadn't thought about it. But you understand where I'm going. You've always got to ask yourself, what is my goal in teaching this lesson? And then all the side things. Now, Martin, you've got all the other things. What's more important, world's riches or heaven's riches? All the different things come in underneath that. And then your application. Personal application for the saved child is a simple illustration or an example pertaining to his daily life. What would you say if, let's say, Andrew, if you're teaching on his appointment, a man wants to die, but after this, a judgment. What would you say, how would you apply that to a Christian child?
That death isn't the end of my life.
Okay, excellent. Death's not the end?
What we do here is going to be, we're going to come with what we do here.
Okay.
You know, what we do here matters in eternity.
Excellent. So a Christian child, here's somebody who's, you know, gotten saved last year, is living, they need an application too from whatever you're teaching. And if you use this verse, you're telling, you know, that, like Martin was saying, you need to lay up treasures in heaven. As hard as you may be working for riches here one day, work hard for riches in heaven. Because the things here, where, and ask them, where is all of this man's money? It's still up there. Well, where's the man? He's now, if he's saved, he's in heaven. Where's his money?
Back on earth.
He's going to have nothing in heaven. He's going to be there, amen, but he didn't lay up treasures in heaven. It's a whole other verse that you're going to lay up treasures in heaven. The thing is, your application needs, the children need to be able to say, that's me. Where are my riches? They need, the way you apply is you always bring the children and put their feet into the shoes of the people you're teaching about. And say, if you died today, where would you go? If you died today, where are all your riches? No, they're not going to have many riches. But you're giving them that understanding. That's the application. So when you prepare for the lesson, say you're going to teach John 15. Let's go to John 15 real quick. John 15, verses 16 and 17 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I mean, wow. These are all, there's plenty there. You can start back in verse 15 or whatever. But study and read your scripture over and over and over and over. Make sure you talk about the love of God. Listen, Jesus says, you've not chosen me, but I chose you. That proves he loves us. And I called you, and I've ordained you, I've given you a purpose that you should go and bring forth fruit. Organize your material where you have a beginning, where you have a progression of events, where you have a climax, and you have an ending. The final challenge for your Christian child, an invitation for the unsaved child, is your ending. Make sure your invitation is clear. It's brief, it's personal, where you're talking to the children, and it's voluntary. If you know that you have sin in your life, and you want to dot, 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 and make sure it's definite. So I just give you an illustration. I just picked some verses. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Wow, I mean, think of Jesus in John chapter 6:15. He's getting ready to go to the cross in the next few chapters, and he's saying, guys, I've chosen you, and you guys are going to do fine. Alright, we're going to quit there. If anybody's got a question, we've got to stop. It's 12:30. Okay, like I said, I want to make sure, I kind of don't make it emphasized enough, you need to have 3 lesson outlines that you can teach from. You have to turn in all 3. Those 3 outlines can be 10 pages of handwritten, or I prefer typed. That is word for word. I don't recommend you do that, but some people only do that. I don't care if that's what you want to do. It can be 1 page with 5 points. That's fine. But each outline needs to have what you're going to teach. It's got to have visuals already picked out. I want to know the songs you would sing. I would like a memory verse that you're going to teach that goes along with each one of those lessons. I need you to have everything done as if you were teaching Sunday school tomorrow. But I need it as if you were teaching children, teens, and adults. So one of those lessons, one of your three lessons is going to be children aged, another one's going to be teenaged, another's going to be adult age, and then your favorite one you're going to be teaching, okay? So in 2 weeks, I'm going to find out, leading up next week, I'll find out who wants to volunteer. Everybody can teach a children's lesson, or a teen, or all adults. I don't care, whichever one you pick. But you need to have three lesson outlines done by the end of the quarter, which is, by the end of the semester, which is May 16th, is when our final exam is. But one of them has to be taught over the next few weeks. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Does it scare everybody? Go do fine. Okay. So, next week, I'll go ahead and start talking to you about if you have a class full of kids, and you already know it, but knowing what's going on in their hearts, especially if you taught teenagers. Here comes Andrew, and he's going to teach teens, say, tonight. What teens go through? You kind of, how old are you now?
32.
Yeah, you're only, 12, 13 years away from being a teenager. It's still fresh in your mind, you know.
Like 15, 16.
I know. I'm kind of being, you're just a kid. It's not fair. But, I just finished Bible college, and I went up to New Jersey, and my pastor asked me to do the teens. And as I taught them, and I preached at them, everything, I was on another planet. I had only been saved since I was 17, but I had only been not a teenager for 6 or 7 years, but I had already, they had moved on so far beyond me. I had no clue about the kids I was trying to teach. And they were only 6 or 7 years younger than me. So, it is very important to learn your audience. So I'll give you some of the background on all three of those audiences to tailor your lesson to. All right. It's all right? Okay. Let's stand.